A reading of Psalm 8. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
You cannot come. God's amplification comes at times when we least expect it. Let us begin again. As we hear God's word to us from the Gospel of John in the 13th chapter, together let us listen for God's word. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The word of the Lord. During his heyday, it's been said that the English Anglican evangelist George Whitfield would draw crowds of thousands, even tens of thousands, as he preached in the American colonies. Whitfield was a fiery orator. The founding father and a friend of Whitfield, Benjamin Franklin, once calculated that Whitfield could be heard by as many as 30,000 people without any amplification. On one occasion, Whitfield was preaching at an open-air revival during the Great Awakening. After he preached, someone came up to him and asked, "Today you preached to thousands. How many committed their lives to Christ?" Without hesitating, Whitfield responded, "We'll see 6 months from now." The Christian faith is not an event, but rather a lifetime of discipleship. This is especially true on a day like today, a Confirmation Sunday, a day when our confirmands will stand up and publicly profess their faith in Jesus Christ. And I hope for them and for us, it's a memorable day. I really do. A day that will be a wonderful memory for years to come. But a Christian confirmation is not an event. It's not a class. It's a commitment to a lifetime of discipleship. Discipleship seems like a simple enough Christian concept. You don't have to go to seminary to know that the word discipleship comes from the word disciple. Though, personally, I have always found it difficult to define discipleship. Disciple in the original Greek is mathetas, known as a learner or pupil. Simply put, a disciple is a follower or student of Jesus. Discipleship seems harder to define. In fact, I recently did an online dictionary search for discipleship. I typed it into Google and was surprised. You know how many entries I found on discipleship? Zero. I didn't find one single entry on discipleship. So I looked again because I thought maybe I had been auto-corrected. You know this experience where you intend to say one thing and something else happens and you realize it after the fact? Sure enough, I had the right spelling. And I thought maybe then it was a glitch in my iPad browser. After consulting several additional sites, I found that in fact I had typed it correctly, but had not found one single entry for discipleship. So I started to wonder, and I asked myself the question, is discipleship hard to define because it's also hard to do? Today I want to share with us that if we as a congregation can come to a concrete understanding of discipleship, we can strengthen our faith and ignite our witness in the world. And if you're here at church today because someone offered to buy you lunch afterward, then you just might find something to apply to your life as well. Sometimes, more clearly understanding discipleship begins by following instructions. Over the years, my wife and I have become big fans of the Swedish furniture maker IKEA. Going to IKEA is like going to a furniture amusement park. It's large enough to have its own zip code. In addition to the massive furniture showroom, they have a playground with free childcare, they have a cafe, and a restaurant. Let me say that first one again. Free childcare. We enjoy walking the rows and the halls and the showroom of IKEA. We enjoy the modern, affordable designs. In fact, when we first moved to Princeton and I started seminary, we filled our entire tiny apartment with furniture from IKEA. That is, at first, we filled the entire apartment with boxes that contained our furniture from IKEA, because if you know IKEA, you know that it requires self-assembly, hence the affordable option. As I sat next to the box containing our would-be bedroom dresser, I started pulling out the pieces and immediately felt overwhelmed. Now, to be honest, I am not a natural engineer. So when I saw all these pieces, big pieces, small pieces, connector pieces, I had to sat down before I even began. Have you ever felt that way in your spiritual life? Wondering where to begin in your faith in God? In living out your walk with Jesus Christ? Have you ever wished that there was a simple set of instructions for how to be a Christian? As I sat there, overwhelmed and underprepared to put together our bedroom dresser, my wife Sarah came over and thankfully had compassion. Now, Sarah is an IKEA expert. She's a genius. She could have easily been an engineer, and at the very least, started a business assembling IKEA furniture for other people. In fact, those do exist if you haven't heard of them. Sarah sensed my confusion and then pointed out to me that inside this cardboard box, next to all the pieces, was a simple set of visual instructions, and that all I had to do was follow what the instructions said. And I responded to her, "Perfect. Why don't you put this together and I'll go ahead and make lunch?" As Christian disciples, we can more clearly understand discipleship when we follow the Master's instructions. If there was a group in history who had a hard time following instructions, it was the 12 Jesus' disciples. How often do we hear in the Gospels that they do not understand what Jesus said or what he did or what he's asking them to do? They had a hard time following instructions. And so we find Jesus and the disciples gathered. Judas has just left the building. The backdrop is the Last Supper. The table is set. Jesus speaks intimately to the disciples, calling them little children, saying, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." And then he offers them a new commandment, saying, "Love one another." But is this commandment really all that new? We could almost hear Peter in the background saying, "Lord, isn't this what we've been doing all along, loving one another?" Loving one another and loving God is certainly a theme throughout the scriptures. This is not necessarily a brand new idea. But Jesus follows up with a never heard before qualifying instruction. He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." This is a game changer. Loving one another not just according to our own ideas of what love is, but loving one another as Jesus loves. Jesus understood that he couldn't just tell the disciples what to do. He also had to show them. He understood this principle, that more is caught than is taught. And so Jesus demonstrated this love in his life. Earlier in chapter 13, we see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Later in chapter 15, Jesus says, "No greater love is there than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." According to Jesus, this kind of love happens in an everyday and in an extraordinary way. It takes place in the simple acts of daily loving kindness and also in the monumental acts of loving sacrifice. Jesus showed this love visually to his disciples, and he lived it. He lived in the messy mundane of serving others, but ultimately, he also gave his life sacrificially as a ransom for many. Jesus demonstrated this love, and it was by that love that everyone would know who Jesus' disciples were. Have you ever known someone who loved with this kind of Jesus love? A family member, a friend, maybe a mentor? In my formative years, I got to know a holy man, a man of God, a Catholic priest named Father Jim. Father Jim became a spiritual mentor for me and showed me what it looked like to love others as Jesus loves me. Father Jim was like the Pope Francis of my high school. I first got to know him from the stories of older students who talked of his compassion and his authenticity. They spoke of how he was always there, always present with words of love and affirmation. I then got to know Father Jim under the Friday night lights of football games. As the team's chaplain, he was regularly on the sidelines. And he was also the one retrieving the footballs after the field goals and extra points. As the team's kicker, this said a lot to me because that was usually the job of freshmen on the JV team. But Father Jim was happy to be the one retrieving the footballs. I also got to know Father Jim when I sat in his office after the loss of a dear friend. I emotionally broke down, and he offered words of comfort and reassurance of our eternal life in Christ. But most memorably, he simply sat with me in my grief. It was Father Jim who students gave a standing ovation to at our graduation. He was beloved, but more than that, he loved others as Jesus loved him. I eventually became involved in a spiritual retreat program for young people that Father Jim coordinated. On the first experience that we shared, I'll never forget the night of healing worship. Attendees were invited into a small chapel for a time of prayer. The whole space was dark except for candlelight at the front of the chapel. The soft sounds of the Notre Dame folk choir played in the background. Attendees were invited forward to be prayed for by Father Jim and the other retreat leaders. I'll never forget going forward and Father Jim placing his hand on my shoulder and speaking these words, that I was loved exactly as I was. That love wasn't just what God did, it was who God was. I felt the weight of the world lifted off my shoulders. I felt that I didn't have to be anyone but exactly who God had created me to be. I felt the very hand of Christ on my shoulder, as if I was sitting at the table with Jesus and the disciples. You see, friends, when we love one another with a Jesus kind of love, he becomes present in our midst. Jesus said, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Father Jim taught me and showed me how to love others with that Jesus kind of love. And it was a lesson so profound, so real, that it stayed with me years after. And I've sought to model my life in that same way. I'm convinced that as a church, one of our best strategies for making disciples is to follow this new commandment of Christ, to love one another with a Jesus kind of love. As we do this, we extend the invitation of the love of God to all who will listen. Loving others is attractive. We can hear the skeptics, the critics of the faith, as they might say, "Well, I don't know what those Christians believe, but they sure do love one another well." Loving one another is invitational. I just might have to see what this church thing and what this Christian thing is all about. Loving others is inspirational. "Hey, I heard what that church down the road did. They did that amazing thing, and when I went to ask why they did it, they said it was because Jesus told them to love one another." It's like they just love everyone who comes in. Discipleship means loving one another with a Jesus kind of love. This is our invitation, and it's not something that we'll find in a dictionary. It's not something we'll find in a Google search, because it is found in our very lives. It's not something we read about. It's something we do. It's Jesus' life coming alive in our lives. Author Bob Goff said this: love is never stationary. Simply put, love does. And this is the charge for our congregation: to love one another with a Jesus kind of love. We won't love one another perfectly, but we can love one another authentically. And imagine the kind of witness that we will have in our city, in our neighborhoods, in the world, when we love the way that Jesus loves us. Think of the lives that will be transformed, the stories that will be told. Let's do these together for the next week, for the next month. Let's catch each other loving one another well. As Christians, may we be known not for what we say we believe, who we say we are, but how we love. In the contentious climate of our world today, may we follow Jesus' commandment to love one another the way that he loves us. And then, may everyone know that we are his disciples. Amen.